Some of you have probably heard, but if not, we want to share with you. A general conference is coming up. It starts next week. This is something that's pretty huge in United Methodist Church. This is the one and only time that the denomination as a whole is able to get together as an entire denomination. So our system is just a little bit complicated if you haven't jumped into it, but we do this every year here in Florida. Every conference has its own annual version of this. So as we said, Pastor Nikki is going to the Indiana Conference, and so they'll have their own version. We have ours in June. But every 4 years, we have what's called the General Conference, which is when the entire denomination comes together to update on business, to discuss any changes in the denomination. How do we move forward? This is the only time where we're legally able to do that every 4 years. So it's going to take place in Charlotte. It will begin on April 23rd, which is next week, and go until May 3rd. Now, it's important to remember, this one is a little bit different because of the pandemic. We were not able to have our conference in 2020. So again, it happens every 4 years, but because of COVID, we weren't able to have it in 2020. So we're actually kind of going back in time to make sure that we have this one, because we officially have to do that one before we can move forward with anything else. So we will go through kind of some normal stuff like budgeting and what do we do with the financial situation that we're in as a continuing declining denomination, like most denominations are. But we'll also do some kind of United Methodist specific things, which is updating our social principles, which is what do we have to say about cultural social issues as a church in terms of things that are going on in the world. We'll also talk about the possibility of what is called regionalization. So as we are an international denomination, we will talk about do we need to change our system so that we can operate as a United Methodist Church just here in the United States, for example. So still be connected to those other United Methodist churches, but not necessarily have the legal system that brings us together as a denomination. So, for example, there's some things here that are important to us as a country, but may not necessarily be important to other countries. Also, just to realize that there are different legal systems. So how do we operate as a church within all of those different legal systems around the world when they are different? So there are going to be some proposals to talk about. Could we function better just as our own United Methodist Church here in the United States while still being connected, but have different books of discipline? The other thing that we'll talk about, of course, as we have for quite a while, is do we need to keep some of the language that we still have in terms of human sexuality, and or is it time to make those changes? So a lot of that will be taking place during those 10 days. You can look at umc.org or our Florida Conference Facebook page. Bishop Berlin, who is our bishop, will likely have kind of a summary each and every day of the things that happen, so we encourage you to look at that. And as we get closer to the day, we'll make sure that we have links and things like that so that you can keep up to speed. We'll have stuff in our e-connection. So we know that's a lot of information, especially if you're not necessarily UMC language oriented. And I'll confess, I'm not always either when it comes to this legalistic kind of stuff. But we will certainly communicate that with you. And if you have any questions, please feel free to reach out to us. But this is part of what it means to be United Methodist. This is kind of the physical, tangible stuff of what it means to be United Methodist, but there's something deeper and theological that I think brings us together as a United Methodist Church. And especially it's important for us as Easter people, I think, to really be looking at this, because we're asking the question, how do we live a life that continues what it is that the resurrected Jesus Christ started? So if we think about those stories, you know, Jesus appearing to Mary, Jesus appearing to Thomas, Jesus appearing to Peter and the other disciples, and then, of course, the Great Commission, he's doing something very specific. Whereas the people want to celebrate that Jesus is alive, which is great, Jesus, as always, is wanting them to do something more than just to celebrate in the moment. He's continuing to teach and to disciple them to say, don't stay in this moment. You need to keep going. If you really love me, then you need to feed my sheep. So, of course, for us as followers, that is the ultimate question. How do we do that? Just how do we know how to do that? And then when we know, can we actually go through with it? Because it can be hard. And we may feel like we're not up to the challenge. We may not be strong enough. But as United Methodists, this is part of the root of how we identify ourselves as followers of Christ, a very practical way of how we live our faith. John Wesley, who began the Methodist movement that eventually became the United Methodist Church, was very big in what he called practical theology. So it wasn't just enough to believe it. It wasn't just enough to understand it. He was continuing to ask the question, how do we live it? How do we believe with our feet and with our hands and with our lives and with our words and with our spirits? Everything that makes us who we are, how do we use that to share our faith? This is what Jesus meant when he said, go and make disciples. Not go and make converts. Not go and make believers. Go and make disciples. Which means that we follow. And that's really hard. So how do we do that? Well, it's not just on our own strength. I mean, all of this is part of it, but it's not the most important part. The most important part is that we see what it is that God is already doing, which we call grace. That's the centerpiece of the DNA of who we are as United Methodists in following Jesus Christ. In fact, our discipleship website puts it this way on the United Methodist Church discipleship website. John Wesley taught that God's grace is unearned and that we are not to be idle waiting to experience grace, but we are to engage in the means of grace. So when we say gym of grace, we're really talking about the means of grace, the different ways that we can practice and live into what it is that we say that we profess we believe. And there's many different ways to do this. There's what's called works of piety, like reading and meditating, studying the scriptures, praying, fasting, attending worship, sharing our faith with others, participating in the sacraments, both communion and baptism, Christian conferencing. So as I was talking about, annual conference, general conference, these aren't just ways for us to get together and to do stuff. There's also acts of worship and community that takes place in these events. Doing good works, visiting the sick, visiting people in prison, feeding the hungry, the whole Matthew 25 reality. Giving generously. This is why we have the offertory. Seeking justice, ending oppression, discrimination. So again, not just tangible things that we can fix today, but stepping into those systemic, larger realities of how do we stop those forces from harming people in the first place. All of this, Wesley believed that we had to do every day. Is that a lot? It seems like a lot. I mean, it's not just a lot of information, but to be able to do that kind of stuff all the time, I mean, do you feel exhausted already? Like, what was Wesley thinking, saying that we had to do all of this kind of stuff? I mean, it's a lot of info, but it's also a lot of practice. And each one of these are super, super significant. Each one of these you could spend a lifetime living into and still feel like you don't necessarily have it all together. It can be like starting a new workout. I mean, we may think to ourselves, you know, oh, I got to work on this, and I got to work on this, and I got to work on this, and where do I start, and how can I do this all day, every day? It's exhausting. But we think about this every so often, right? Maybe in January when we're beginning the new year and we think our New Year's resolution is to start going to the gym or start working out more often, and we may even do it for a couple of weeks, and then, you know, we kind of fall into our old patterns. Easter, of course, is also a new year. May not be a new calendar year, but there is a newness, there is a freshness, there is a resurrection. And again, it is Jesus saying, still go out. Still work at it. Still keep up the practices that I taught you. And again, it's important to remember, it's not as though we go to the gym to work out our entire body the entire time. Certainly I don't. I know there's folks who do. I'm definitely not one of them. But we do have to pace ourselves, especially in the beginning of the season. I mean, if you go and you think you're going to work out your entire body, that's usually not the safest thing to do. But it can also be the same thing with our spiritual faith. We may feel like, oh, I've got to be the best at everything, and that's not the case. It's important for us to see which areas we need to work on. But to also remember that we don't have to do this workout all on our own. This is part of why we come together to worship. It's part of why we come together for Bible study. It's why we conference together, to remind us that we are on the same road together, even sometimes that those roads may take different paths. But all of this is to not just help us to be better United Methodists, not just to be better disciples, not just to be better Christians, but to also focus our vision so that we are able to better experience how God is already present in the midst of these practices. These practices don't necessarily help us to get closer to God, but more importantly, these practices can help us to experience how it is that God is already close to us. And that's a huge difference. They're helping us to see how God is already active in the world, and so that we can have a better relationship with God that's not just personal, but also communal. So we look at one of them, individual piety, as I said. So some of those individual practices that we can take, and I know that word piety might sound a little off-putting. It's almost like that holier-than-thou kind of language. And there is an idea of holiness to it. But again, it's not to make ourselves holy. It's to bring ourselves closer to what already is holy. So individual piety is not to make us more pious. It is for to help us to see what that already is in our midst. 1 Peter chapter 4 puts it this way. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Not Bible study, not coming to worship, not praying the Lord's Prayer, love. Love covers a multitude of sins. Therefore, be hospitable to one another without complaining. Like good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serve one another with whatever gift each of you has received. Whoever speaks must do so as one speaking the very words of God. Whoever serves must do so with the strength that God supplies, so that God may be glorified in all things through Jesus Christ. For to God belong the glory and the power forever and ever. That's a huge workout. That's a huge task. Essentially, it's saying whatever we do, we're doing so as ambassadors of God. That's a huge responsibility. So let's look at some of these practices, like living. We may say, well, you know, I live every day. And that may be true. But there's a particular kind of life that Jesus was offering. And this goes back to when he was talking about eternal life. And when people were talking to him, to Jesus about eternal life, they were talking in terms of time. When Jesus was talking about eternal life, he was talking in terms of value and theology and grace. See, for Jesus, eternal life is not about time. It is about the gift. We can live forever and know nothing about what true eternal life means. And yet we see that story in which the thief on the cross said to Jesus, "Remember me." And Jesus says, "You will be with me in paradise." In that second, a criminal learned what it meant to be graced by God with eternal life. So how do we live? How do we move closer to this holiness for ourselves as ourselves? And how do we do so in the midst of other people as we continue to help each other? Again, hear these words from 1 Peter. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Like good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serve one another with whatever gift each of you has received. In other words, take the gift you have already been given and use it. Use it not just for the betterment of yourselves, but use it for the betterment of those God has placed in your life. This type of living is also the practice of worship. Worship is not just when we come here. It's not when we just sing songs or we offer prayers when we come here or whether we are online. That's part of it, but it's not all of it. Worship continues even when the service has ended and we continue to live. Again, John Wesley wanted this to be a practical kind of thing. As a kid growing up in the Anglican church, he would see people come to church and he would sing them sing hymns and give to the offertory and pray prayers and listen to the message. But then they would go out and it was as if nothing had ever happened. I mean, he would write in his journal as a kid these memories of people literally walking down the steps of the church and passing by people asking for help. Passing by the poor, passing by the oppressed, looking for God, and yet none of God's followers were showing God. And for him, he realized it was necessary not just for us to go and do church inside, but more importantly, to go out and to be church on the outside. That's what it means to worship. And then finally, to share our faith. Now, I realize this is an uncomfortable thing for us as United Methodists, probably just as people, to share our faith. Maybe this is what we feel like we are not strong enough to do. That I can't share it in a way that's actually going to make sense. I can't share it in a way that's not going to sound like, you know, I'm being one of those evangelicals. That I can't say it in a way where it's actually going to make a difference. I can't say it in a way where someone's actually going to go to church. What if it's not about any of that? What if it's about sharing your story? There's a salesman who thought he had to use his job, his occupation, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So rather than selling the products that he was hired to share, he would use that opportunity to talk about Jesus, how he died for our sins. Until finally he went on a trip with another more mature, more seasoned salesperson, and he said, when you do that, you're not talking to someone as a human being. You're still talking to them as a salesman. Because anytime you take a conversation and you try to steer it in a certain direction, it's no longer a conversation. It's a sales pitch. And you are no longer a human being. You're just a marketing rep. Even if you're a marketing rep for Jesus. Jesus does not call us to be marketing reps for him. But he does call us to share the story. So the question is, do we know what that story is? Have we received, have we experienced that story? So that when the opportunity arises, we're not selling Jesus. We are storying Jesus. And this is what Jesus means when he says, go and make disciples. In fact, that's not even really what Jesus says in the ancient Greek. What he says in our translation is, go disciple. And that's a huge difference. What Jesus is saying is, go share with others what it is that I have shared with you. So what has Jesus shared with us? What has Jesus shared with us in a way that we actually want to go out into the community with our running shorts on and run down to anyone that we can and share the message the way that we have received it? Because the reality is, someone needs to hear your story. Someone needs to hear your story in the way only you can tell it. The story of how you have found strength. The story of how your muscles have stretched. The story of how you have been reinvigorated. The story of how you are able to breathe easier and stronger. The story of how you've been able to run farther than you ever thought possible. That's the story that people need to hear. And when you tell that story authentically for yourself, as yourself, you are sharing the message of Jesus Christ. And it's a message that people are hungry and thirsty and exhausted for. Not to believe in the church, but to know that God believes in them. So run. Run with your story, because I promise you, the world needs to hear it. As we go through this series, as we look at the workouts, remember, it's not our goal to do them all at once. What Jesus teaches us is to share the story the way that we have received it and in the way that we are able to tell it. And there are different ways that we can do that, and we will go through those practices together. We will look each and every week What are the exercises that we need to do to actually practice what it is that we believe, what it is that we have experienced? But what it comes down to is that it helps us to focus our attention to where God is in the current. So that as we go into the current of life, we are able to see and to say to people, we are not alone. We are not alone. So go and practice those muscles. Go and run. Go and see how it is that God runs with you. And when you see the opportunity, share that story. And may we go in peace. Amen.